right, we're going to look in Galatians. Galatians, you should have a copy of the lesson, Influence of the Spirit-Led Life. Now, Galatians chapter 3. Remember, our midweek service next week will be on Monday night, on Christmas Eve. So make sure you mark that down. And if you come here on Wednesday night next week, you can do the preaching. Amen. So, and if you're going to do that, I'll come and listen to you. Amen. All right, influence of a spirit-led life, out of Galatians chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The amazing thing here is Paul is challenging the believers at Galatia in reference to how did they get saved? How did they live their life? Was it according to the flesh, the works of the flesh, or was it by the Spirit of God? And apparently they were being led astray. We know as you start off the book of Galatians, you find out they were being led astray into some false doctrine, and they were struggling with many issues, and it was because of the fact that they were moving away from the grace of God and forgetting it was by the Spirit of God that any man could accomplish or be able to experience anything. Notice Paul speaks about some things here in different passages, and I put them in here just a few to look at in reference to the power of Paul's statements in reference to being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so many people are trying to trying to get some type of gimmick or some type of a thing to try to help them to have victory over the flesh. And the reality is you have to walk in the Spirit of God. I'll share my testimony with the fellows that were working at my house on my chimney. And as I was talking to them, I was told them I used to be an alcoholic, and God saved me, changed my life, and smoked 3 packs of cigarettes a day, went in the whole thing, and the guy just was sitting there looking at me. He's like, that's amazing. How in the world did you do that? I said, I didn't do anything. I said, I just believed on the Lord. I trusted Christ as my Savior. He did it all. He took it completely away from me. He changed my desires. He took the taste and the desire for that stuff away, and he gave me a new life. And he was just confused by the whole process, you know. And oftentimes we forget, I think, after we've been saved for a while, that it is that very distinct and powerful that God does that type of a thing in our life by his Spirit, not by our works or not by our flesh or by our abilities. And in chapters 5 and verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And certainly we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us and dwelling in us, then why don't we go ahead and live like we're walking in the Spirit of God? Chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if any man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so if we're going to be able to impact others, we're going to have to do it by the influence of having a spirit-led life. And the flesh can't lead somebody into a spiritual relationship with God. If we're going to be worldly and fleshly, we are not going to impact people spiritually. If we're not going to walk in the Spirit, there is no way that you can encourage and motivate others to walk in the Spirit. And so the influence of the Spirit-led life. In Ephesians 4 and 23, Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And chapter 5 and verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. In chapter 6 and verse 18 of Ephesians, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so Paul is constantly over and over driving home this thought, this concept that, wait a minute, whatever you're going to be able to do successfully for God, and certainly as a testimony as a Christian, it's got to be done in the Spirit of God. And it is not by our flesh, and it's not by our talents, it's not by our education, it's not by our money, it's not by anything else, but by the Spirit of God. It's important, number two there, here's a little fill-in for you there, it is important for us to know that the act of God is internal. In other words, God does something inside of us. For us to be saved, it's not because we do something on the outside, it's because something took place on the inside. And the Spirit of God witnesses to our spirit that we're the children of God. And so the act of God working in our life is internal. However, number three there, the manifestation of the work of God is external. And so we are not spiritual because of what we do on the outside. We're spiritual because of the work of God that's in us, and the work of God in us automatically manifests itself because of the light of Christ that shines through us by the Holy Spirit of God. And has nothing to do with man's abilities or talents. I like this quote, anything done in our own strength will fail miserably or succeed even more miserably. And that's the problem. It's easy to get puffed up in pride. God starts working in your life. God starts blessing, and you think you've got it all figured out. And next thing you know, you're living your life. You're not walking in the Spirit. You're not living by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You're just living your life based on your talents, abilities, your understanding, your knowledge that you've gained. And then you wonder why you're not being successful as a Christian. And we cease being an influence on others because we're not walking in the Spirit. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is in us, produces humility that will promote unity or teamwork in the body of Christ. That's why he said in Galatians 3 and 2, this only have I learned of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. The thing that draws us together and holds us together is the fact that we walk in faith by the Spirit of God that is in us. And so there are many influences of living the Holy Spirit life or the Spirit-led life. And I just put down a few thoughts here, and I added another one while I was up here. I thought of another one, but letter A there, just is, we know the Holy Spirit's work or move in creation. You know, the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And as God created, he created everything there is, and it was certainly we know Christ is the creator and sustainer of all things, but the Holy Spirit, as God, is also the creator and our sustainer of all things. It was the Spirit of God that moved on the face of the waters. And so the creation we enjoy and look around at is built upon the strength and the will of the Spirit of God. But also the matter of the Holy Spirit in prophecy, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And anything that God revealed in the Old Testament through the prophets was not about man being able to puff himself up in pride, but rather that man might be able to declare what the Spirit of God was going to do in their lives. Of course, we know, letter C there, the Holy Spirit in conception. Mary was confused about how she was going to have a child and not have been with a man, and it was very clear. The angel informed her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and that Jesus Christ would be conceived in her of the Holy Spirit. And so not just that, when Jesus was teaching, the Holy Spirit in teaching. John 14, 26, Jesus said, the Spirit shall teach you all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so when you study the Word of God, you need to pray and ask for the Spirit of God to be your teacher. When the preaching is going on and teaching is going on, you need the Holy Spirit to be your teacher. And otherwise, all it is just an intellectual endeavor, and there's no move of God in the heart of the individual. So the Holy Spirit in teaching. Then I thought about the Holy Spirit in power. You shall receive power if the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the waiting of the disciples in the upper room before the day of Pentecost, they were waiting for the filling and for the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. And the promise was when he would come that he would fill them with great power and giving them the ability to be a witness. And then as I was sitting up here, I thought, the Holy Spirit in Scripture. You know, the Scriptures came not by man alone. No, it was by the Holy Spirit moving upon man and directing man to write down the Scriptures. People say, oh, that Bible, that's just written by men. No, it's not written by men. It's written by holy men who are moved by the Holy Spirit. And so it's a spiritual book. It's a living book. And so there's many influences in reference to the Spirit-led life. And if we would walk in the Spirit, then we can impact so many, many people because of the move of God in us and through us. And so let's look at a few things here tonight. First of all, the Spirit-led life develops a proper relationship with God. And you certainly can't have a proper relationship with the Lord if you're not approaching the Lord by the move of the Holy Spirit. We're not regenerated because of the fact we just had a change of mind. We're regenerated because of the move of the Holy Spirit in us that brings conviction upon us. Anybody can say, oh, I'm just going to change my life, but that doesn't make them saved. But when the Spirit of God brings conviction, then we can develop a right relationship with the Lord. So when you think about a proper relationship with God, the Spirit of God enables us to have a reverence for his person. And what I mean by that is, number one, that we literally stand in fear or awe of God. And I think that we've kind of lost that sense of splendor of who God is. And, you know, when you think of the majesty of God and the glory of God, you think of the power of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, you think of all these attributes of God, how can you not stand in awe of God? In Acts chapter 5, in verse 10, says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by," that's Romans. I don't want Romans. I want Acts. Amen. Whew, I'm like, that's not the verse. What in the world am I reading? And Acts chapter 5, in verse 10. Oh, yeah, there you go. And, oh, my goodness. I wrote too many sermons today, I think. I finished up three sermons today, and they're all running together in my mind. Acts chapter 5, verse 10. Yes, that's the verse. "Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband." He said, well, that's not very exciting. But here's the influence. This was the move of the Spirit of God in the early church when they lied to the Holy Ghost. Her husband, Ananias and Sapphira, Ananias dropped dead, and now Sapphira drops dead. And look at the influence in verse 11. "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." You know, when God's Spirit starts to move in the life of a Christian, it automatically influences people to stand in awe and wonder of what is it that God is doing? What is it that God will do in my life? And we've lost that sense of wonder and awe of a move of God. Revival won't come until we start becoming in a position of fear and awe of God. And it will change how we live. It will change our devotions and our commitments. It'll change everything about our life when we realize that what God has so stated, God will fulfill. And those that were influenced by the Spirit of God impacted other people's lives also. I want to be able to experience the awe of God. But not just that, but this reverence in his person is to stand in confidence of God. And not questioning and not doubting God. I've heard preachers over the years had different messages on, well, it's okay to question God. And I understand what they're trying to get across, but we in 2000, going into 19, have become so flippant, I guess you could say, with God that we think we can call God on the carpet. God, why are you doing this? God, why didn't this happen? And where is the confidence that God is always right and God is always just? In Proverbs chapter 10 in verse 27, you see that confidence being set forth. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Chapter 14 in verse 26 of Proverbs continues with that thought about this wonder of God and being confident in the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. And if the fear of the Lord is the foundation of life, depart from the snares of death. And so having a confidence in God, and in this world that we live in, there is not much that you can put confidence in, but if you'll be led of the Spirit of God, it will help you to develop a proper relationship with God in reference to understanding who he is and being able to connect with the reality of his majesty, so in his person. It also deals with this matter of being fervent for his power. I mean wanting his power, acknowledging you need his power, pursuing God with a heart like they did in the upper room in Acts chapter 1 in verse 15. It says, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. They were passionate in the upper room. They were fervent in the upper room waiting for the promise of the coming of the Spirit of God. And there needs to be a fervency of expectation that God's power is going to be released in our life. In Acts chapter 12 in verse 5, when Peter was in prison, it says, Peter therefore was in prison, and prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And as you read through the chapter, you find that God opens the prison doors and sets Peter free. The church is shocked that God answered their prayers. And the amazing thing is this, I think many times we are shocked when God does actually answer our prayers. And we need to be fervent and fervently pursuing and wanting and desiring to be able to experience the power of God. Why? Because it establishes the priority of prayer. If you really want the power of God released in your life, you'll pray. You really want God to do the miraculous things in your life, then certainly you're going to be willing to spend the time in prayer. Not just bowing your head and talking to God when you get a chance to do so, but deliberately deciding that you have a priority that you must talk to God and let God's Spirit move in you. Not only does it establish the priority of prayer, but it endures continually in prayer. Paul says to pray without ceasing. There should never be a time where we stop praying for someone or some situation. We ought to be consistently and persistently pursuing at the throne of grace, longing for God to release his power. I don't know about you. I want the power of God on my life. I want the power of God on this church. My desire is God would do something in shaking up the foundation of the church. And I'll tell you, if God would start moving, all the petty stuff would be gone. The amazing thing is this, when the power of God starts to move in people's lives because they establish a priority, I got to get along with God, God starts moving and things start happening once again. So proper relationship with God. The problem is we don't have a proper relationship with God. He has fit into our schedule rather than being the priority of our schedule. And so we need to be fervent for his power. Not only that, but we need to desire, there needs to be a desire for his presence. We're talking about our proper relationship with God. I know that God never leaves us. I understand he promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But how do you live each day based on the reality of the presence of God? Wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, whatever you're involved in, how does the reality of the presence of God impact your decisions day by day, moment by moment? I love this quote, the degree to which we understand and experience the Holy Spirit will be the exact degree to which we understand and experience God's will for our churches. And certainly we cannot live our life based on the fact that God's presence is here without understanding the move of the Spirit of God to reveal to us the reality of who he is and what he wants to do in us and through us. And so the desire for his presence will do a couple of things. Number one, we experience that by the unity of the brethren. And the presence of God cannot be felt and cannot be experienced when there is a lack of unity within the body of Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They did not have a committee trying to figure out what they were going to have for lunch. They did not have a committee trying to figure out what the entertainment was going to be for the anniversary. They didn't have all these different fractions of what they felt was important and necessary in the church. They were all in one accord, focusing on one thing, desiring one thing to happen, and that was the filling and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. I'm going to tell you, that brought them together. It was a desire for the presence of God that motivated the unity in the brethren. And how we need to be filled with the Spirit of God so that we might be one with each other and one with the Father. Not only does that create a unity in the brethren, but by the fullness of the Spirit of God that is in us. And I think it was D.L. Moody said, the Spirit of God in me won't fight with the Spirit of God in you. And so oftentimes when we have conflicts, in our relationships in our home, relationships in the church, whatever it may be, the Spirit of God is not fighting with the Spirit of God. So those conflicts have to be totally fleshly, because the Spirit of God that is the one that enables us to be unified together and empowered by God's grace. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So the fullness of the Spirit of God enables us to be able to experience and be aware of a proper relationship with the God of heaven. It's because of the Spirit that is in us. So this matter of a proper relationship, we build a desire for his presence, and then there's a hunger for his preaching and desiring to know the preaching of the Word of God. Fern Gibson went home to be with the Lord Sunday, and some of you may know or some of you may not, but I know this about Fern. What a blessing it was when she was here, because I'm going to tell you, one thing she loved was preaching. And I'm going to miss her at the door. I really am, because she'd come down, man, she'd be leaving. She'd be like, oh, preacher, man, that message today, man, I'll tell you, that was a move of God today. And I was thinking, amen, Fern, she's preach the word. She was excited about preaching. And sometimes I think we don't get thrilled, we don't get excited about preaching. I know I preach some duds every once in a while, but that's all right. 99% of the time, they're all good, but no. need to be hungry for preaching. I like listening to I read sermons. I listen to preachers on the internet. I look for those old preachers, man. I go on YouTube or whatever, and I start looking for the old timers, the Bob Jones Sr. and Dr. Malone and all these guys, and I turn them on and listen to them. They charge me up. They get me excited, amen? And so we need a hunger for preaching of the Word of God. You know, never in history have you had so much of an opportunity to hear preaching. Never. I mean, hearing the preaching of the Word of God is at our fingertips. I should say at our mouths, click. And you can hear whatever sermon you want to hear. And it's on there, desire, a hunger for preaching. Notice their preaching was fearless. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter being filled with the Holy Ghost said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, and he starts preaching his message in chapter 4, and you get down to verse 13, it says, and now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. I know some people think preaching is stupid. I understand that some people think, well, you're not educated to get up and preach. Peter and John, listen, they came across, they looked at them, and they said, wait a minute. They're bold, but we consider them unlearned and ignorant. They marveled. It got their attention. The Spirit-filled preaching got their attention. They didn't respect Peter and John, but the boldness they had to be able to preach the Word of God, they were fearless in standing up before the leaders and the rulers. It says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There's nothing greater than somebody can take knowledge of or wonder about your life is other than that person's been with Christ. That person's been walking with the Lord. And so their preaching was fearless. Their preaching was faithful. They never hesitated. You read through I love the book of Acts because everywhere you turn, there's always some preaching going on. There's people getting saved and there's people getting upset. I mean, it's great. I love going through the book of Acts. I feel like when I read through the book of Acts, I feel like I'm reading the resume of the church. And preaching, people getting saved, and people getting upset. I was like, amen. That's what it's all about. E.M. Bounds states this, the power of Christ's dispensation is a fiery pulpit. I've had people over the years say, I don't understand why you got to shout and yell and why you got to run around up there. Why? Because God wants a fiery pulpit, amen? They don't want some lip wrist type of person standing up here whining in the pulpit and crying. No, God wants a fiery pulpit, not a learned pulpit. I fit that, amen? Not a popular pulpit. I fit that one too, amen? Not an eloquent, I have a hard time saying that, so you know I ain't got that one, amen? But a pulpit on fire with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you, if the Holy Ghost will come down, the Holy Ghost will move in the preaching. I'm telling you, something will happen in the church. So there was proper relationship with God is based on a Spirit-led life. You must have a Spirit-led life if you want to be able to maintain a proper relationship with the Lord. Influences of the Spirit-led life. Number two is a proper relationship with people. You say, oh, I have a hard time getting along with people. Dr. Malone always used to say, no doubt the problem's with you. And I have found this, you cannot change anybody, but you can change yourself. And if you have a constant problem relating with people, then you need to ask the Holy Spirit to help you to understand what needs to be changed in you. And so notice, first of all, when there's a proper relationship with people based on the fullness of the Holy Spirit in us, there's love. The Holy Spirit always leads us to love. And that love involves, number one, their obedience to Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's very simple. The Bible's not complicated to understand. If you love the Lord, you just do what he tells you to do. And so obedience to Christ, the fullness of the Spirit of God helps me to experience the love of God by obedience. But it also enables me to be an example to someone else, an example to others. And that love that you have, that Christ has shed abroad in your hearts, is not just to be filled in reference to obeying what Christ has but has done in you, but it is also to be expressed by relating properly with others. In Romans chapter 15, in verse 5, it says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth, glorifying God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so when we love one another and we love God enough to obey him, and we love each other enough to be one with them, I'm going to tell you, it brings glory to the Father in heaven. And is that my phone? Oh, I'm glad I took it off. I like this quote. "It is our spiritual duty to stimulate one another to holiness." You know what I'm finding is people are more interested in stimulating people to do what's wrong, you know, and go to places that are wrong, watch things that are wrong, listen to things that are wrong. You know, if you say you love somebody, you're not going to lead them down to a path that's going to harm them. And a lot of, listen, I'm going to tell you, I've watched in the last five years a lot of people get their life ruined because of some Christian inviting them to some secular concert, whether it be rock and roll concert or whether it be country western. I don't know when country western started becoming popular with Christians. I don't understand that. People that I would never would have expected them to ever take a drink of alcohol, somebody brings it up and says it's okay to have a social drink. And the next thing you know, what are they doing? They're drinking alcohol. That is not expressing love to anybody. That is ruining somebody's life. I was talking to that fellow I was witnessing to this just the other day. And I was giving my testimony how the Lord delivered me. And he said this. He's an unsaved man. And he said, he doesn't drink, he doesn't smoke. And he said this. He said, "You know, that stuff ruins people's lives." And he said this. He said, "You know, when I was in high school, I was an athlete, and I was good. Nobody was as fast or as strong as I was, and all of a sudden this new kid came to our town and moved into our area and was going to school, and he was outdoing me with everything. And I was like, man, what is up with this? I was the top dog, and now I'm no longer the top guy." And he said, "You know what he did? He started drinking alcohol and smoking marijuana." Now, you understand, we're talking 20 years ago. He said he started drinking alcohol, started smoking marijuana, and the next thing I realized, this is out on the court, out on the field, whatever sports we were playing, he couldn't get it one foot in front of another. And he said this, an unsaved man said this. He said, "I looked at that and I said, if that's what that stuff does to you, I'm not touching it." But yet we have Christians who think it's okay to dance, Christians who think it's okay to drink, Christians who think it's okay to go to these concerts, Christians doing all these things. Don't tell me that you love God. Don't tell me you love others when you're leading people down a path of destruction. We need to once again walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God will not take us down that path. Proper relationship with people is the fullness of the Spirit. It gives me a love for people where I don't want to do anything to be a stumbling block to them. I don't want to do anything that's going to hurt them. Not only is there love, but there's a sacrifice. Sacrifice that goes towards God. We know 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7 speaks of giving an offering unto the Lord. But beyond that, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 45, it's towards others, this matter of sacrificing to be a help to others. It was a unique relationship in the early church because they had all things common that literally no one had any needs in the church, because everybody made sure that everybody's needs were met and taken care of in the church. What a powerful relationship. And that was experienced by being willing to sacrifice unto the Lord and sacrifice to others. And so you can, I love this quote, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And we need to have a tenderness to reach out and help people. People are hurting. People are looking for answers. And we're the ones that have the answer. And so if we want walking in the Spirit, the influence of the Spirit of God in us will enable us to love like the world cannot comprehend, and it'll enable us to give like the world cannot comprehend, and sacrificially given. There's a witness. In Acts chapter 8, we know in Acts chapter 8 what took place is there was persecution in the church by Saul, and as the persecution was going on, they were scattered everywhere, and everywhere they went preaching, they went witnessing. And there were multitudes of people that were led to Christ because in the midst of persecution, they were going out and telling others about who Christ is and what Christ has done for them. And so that was motivated and generated by the Holy Spirit of God. There's a proper relationship with people. People need to hear about your Savior. They need to hear the hope that you have. And you need to share that with them. And it's the Spirit of God that will always prod you to talk to someone and be a witness to someone. But then there's grace. I'm thankful for the grace of God that continues to be extended to us. We're saved by grace and we're moved by grace. God blesses us with his grace. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And so proper relationship with people. And a proper relationship is the grace of God that is in you will affect others that are around you. So member to member, be gracious with one another. Over the years, I've often said, you know, when somebody gets saved, there's a new person that comes in the church, show some grace to them. They don't know how to dress. They don't know how to talk right. I remember when I got saved, every other word that I just said in my conversation was a cuss word. I mean, I feel like when I got saved, my speech became like a document from the government that's, what was it called, redacted. You know, I'd say something, and then the next word was blacked out. And I'd say one word, and then two words would be blacked out. And, you know, unbelievable. You know, they don't know how to talk. I didn't know how to talk when I got saved. I didn't know how to act when I got saved. And so be gracious to somebody. I'm thankful my wife. I'm thankful that one of the lady that played piano in our home church, we got saved, and shortly after we got saved, she just went up to my wife and told her, she said, "Why don't you sing a duet with so-and-so?" And she hadn't sung before, never sang before. And she sang and she ended up going in the choir. She's been singing for the Lord ever since. Because somebody was willing to show grace to somebody. We need to go up to people and encourage them to be in church. We need to go up to people that may not be acting right, conducting themselves right, and be a mentor to them. You say, how we do that? By being Spirit-led to be able to exercise grace to them. That's how. So member to member. Member to pastor. Woo. And I read some stories of some preachers, what they experience. I know what I've experienced over the years, and I'm not here to whine and cry about whatever. But I can tell you this, if there's one thing that church members need to learn, and that's how to treat their pastor. And I've read stories. I've heard testimonies of preachers that have gone on vacation. They come back. They were living in a parsonage, and all their furniture and everything, their clothes, was out on the front yard, because the church decided to vote them out while they were gone. Shame on that church. I'm going to tell you, that's not a Spirit-led church. Shame on them. And so if we'll walk in the Spirit of God, we'll have grace to be able to know how to relate to one another, member to member, member to pastor, but also pastor to member. I remember a preacher saying in a meeting years ago, "Wow, the ministry would be wonderful if it wasn't for the dirty, rotten, stinking people." And I'm like, for crying out loud, that's what ministry is. It's people. And there's something wrong. He is not a spirit-led pastor extending grace to his membership. And so we need to have a proper relationship with people, and that's only going to happen if we walk in the Spirit. The influence of a spirit-led life always extends grace to each other. That's what God did to us. His grace saves us. His grace keeps us. His grace grows us. Everything that we are is by God's grace. Then why can't we be gracious to one another? And so this influence of a spirit-led life. Well, there's a proper relationship with self. You're walking in the Spirit. You're going to have a proper relationship with yourself. Letter A there, you'll have a servant's heart. And I thought of that as far as the heart speaking about the soul. In John 13, Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, and then he challenges the disciples to follow the example that he set. That's a servant's heart. And this is a great quote. "I've never met a contentious servant. When people devote themselves to doing good, they don't have time to criticize." And it's amazing to me. I get tickled. You know, people that don't do anything in the church always have something to complain about with the church. You know, people who don't complain about things in the church are people who are actively involved in the church. They have a servant's heart. Let me tell you, it takes a lot of time, a lot of effort, and a lot of work to be able to organize soul winning, be able to organize a church service, to be able to prepare our music, be able to prepare a sermon, be able to get alone with God and discern what God wants to do for teaching Sunday school, you name it, any aspect of the church ministry, bus ministry, nursing home ministry, you name any ministry. And I want you to know this, it requires a servant's heart in order to fulfill it. And if you don't have a servant's heart, you're not going to enjoy it. If you don't have a servant's heart, you're not going to impact people's lives. If you don't have a servant's heart, I'm telling you right now, you'll just be trying to do it in the flesh and you'll accomplish nothing. And so we need to be spirit-led so that we might have a servant's heart. We also need a humble spirit. You can't walk around boasting about yourself, talking about yourself, puffing up yourself. We need to have a humble spirit. Let God get the glory. It's all right for God to get the glory. Amen? And we don't need the glory. You'll get your rewards when you get to heaven. And so have a humble spirit. And then the last thing is this, have a committed body. Paul said, "I buffet my body and bring it to subjection, lest when I preach others, I myself should also be a castaway." He said, you're bought with a price. Why? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in you. So allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct your body. I did that series on the Spirit-led life. It should be God's Spirit speaking to our spirit, and our spirit speaking to our minds, and our minds telling our bodies what to do. So it's spirit, mind, and body, not body, mind, and spirit. When the body takes over, then you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. So you need to have the Spirit of God witnessing to your spirit, and that enables you to walk in the Spirit so your thought process will be proper, and then you can tell your body what it needs to be and what it needs to do. You'll have a committed body. Amen. You say, well, the Lord, you know, is a spirit, and we just worship the Lord in our spirit. Yeah, but you're living in a body, so do something for God in your body. Amen. And I know God will bless in a great way.